Praise God. Let us pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, come seeking your word, your guidance, your wisdom. Thank you so much, dear God, for blessing us with another day, with this opportunity to grow in your word together as a body. Help us to keep seeking your word, gaining understanding through your spirit. Just allow me to be an instrument used by you, presenting your word in a way that's honorable and reverent, but clear and understandable. Help us, dear God, to know what our roles are, to do what we need to as part of the body in order to minister with an urgency, recognizing that the time is short, dear Lord. So as we start today, we hand this over to you for your guidance, for your wisdom, for your answers, and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we say, amen. If some of you have gone to the website, you'll notice the new lesson is up there. I'll try to do that ahead of time if you ever want to open it or download it. All right. The first question that I received says, in Numbers 21, when God told Moses to tell the people if they were bitten by a snake to look at the bronze snake, was this to show their faith in God? Well, to know that entire story, and if you get a chance and if you got a chance to look at the Order My Steps, what happened there is the people, once again, who were sinning and they were grumbling and fussing, you know, which is a sin against God. And because they were doing that, God sent poisonous snakes to attack them and people were dying. So after they repented and then Moses repented for them, God then used this. So, and a lot of times for a healing or for a safety, he'll use a type of item or a person or whatever that may be. And you're right, it does require steps. So to answer that question, it was to show your faith, but that wasn't just to show your faith. It was, you know, of course, to heal them or to stop the snake, stop them from dying from the snakes, but it would only work if they were to look at this object. And that's how it works with us. There's a lot of stuff he specifically tells us to do in his word. And the biggest part of it is the faith. So when we start using logic and all that other stuff of why we shouldn't do it, it doesn't make sense, and I don't think we have to do it anymore, and I added this to it, that's where we lack faith. But so within it, faith always plays a part when it comes to connecting with God. But the main purpose of that poll was to heal them from dying, or yeah, save them from dying from after they were bitten by a snake, by the snake that he sent, snakes that he sent. Question number two. When we talk about emotions being for the purpose of good, how can me being angry be good? Is the good part that I don't give into it. So now here's, understand this. You can't necessarily train the feeling, the emotion itself. Okay. That is a fleshly reaction. It is a fleshly desire. May it be anger. May it be happiness, may it be sadness. You know, all of these things are triggered and they're fleshly triggered. They're usually triggered by one or a combination of the senses. So you really can't do anything about that. So to answer the question, it is your reaction to it. That's why you see verses like taking your thoughts captive and other verses where it's saying, you don't, where you beat your body to make it your slave. When I give into my emotion, yes, then I sin because then I'm living fleshly. When I'm living spiritually, I react despite my emotion. I react based on what God says, not on how I feel. So the feelings happen to us. And that's why I keep telling people, when you get the feeling, that doesn't make you a bad person. That makes you human. When you respond to the feeling or allow the feeling to move you, just plain and simple, if you're one of those who just has an attitude because you're having a bad day, that's a sin. Think about that. Now, that's you allowing your feeling to make you react. However, if I still feel that, but during that, I'm looking to God for my joy. I'm looking to God for my peace. I'm reacting still with the joy I'm supposed to. Remember, he says, be joyful always. The feeling part is not the sin because I'm not reacting. It's going to be the action and what the action is for. Okay, so the feeling can help. That's the desire. But it's when you give in to that desire or that feeling is when you sin. Okay, and the last part, good question asked, we talk a lot about culture and hair. You know that verse in 1 Corinthians 11:3, and this is, how is FSG following this? What is considered long versus short hair? First of all, FSG as leadership teaches it. That's as far as we can go. We teach it. Because nothing in the Bible says to throw anybody out, but it still must be taught. That last part of that question is excellent. What is long hair versus short hair? Now that's going to be a matter of faith, because he doesn't give specifics. You understand that? He doesn't go, it has to be this long or this short. So that's going to be a matter of between you and God. So you'll have some, that's why you have some women that never cut their hair, and you have some men that always cut their hair. And I'm going to stand to go that far. You know what I mean? And some people use a cultural standard. Some say, I don't want culture to play a part in this at all, so I'm going to eye it and pray about it. So, but if you notice that, he doesn't give a particular length to that. So I would not worry about that as much. So, but knowing that you're keeping that focus and you're responding based on what he says is the right move. So hopefully that answered those three questions. So now is the time for me to open it up to you guys for any other questions.
Hi.
Hey.
When you're talking about the head covering, I was thinking about that. The Islamic women that wear their covering over their face, some of them, what's it called?
Hijab.
Yeah, and the one start with S, I can't think of the word. But they follow Sharia law, I guess it is.
Yep.
So, but the, I don't guess it makes a difference. We talk about the black ones, so I don't think it makes a difference. But the women that cover their heads all the time, the Bible wasn't really talking about covering their heads all the time, were they? Or was that just during prayer?
Just during worship. Yep, okay. Just during worship. Yeah, if you read that, it's talking about worship.
Okay,
and
so they just
the Muslims, yeah, and the Muslims are different. I mean, they do it under their, whatever their book. And you do see some similarities in their book, and then some are extremes. That some may have been copied or taken from the Bible, but this, we don't look at them as any type of example. They are not, in no way a type of example.
No, I wasn't thinking of them as an example. I was just asking a question because I was thinking about, because someone, you know, my family wears their hair wrapped all the time.
Gotcha.
And because of that, and I'm wondering, I'm thinking to myself one day, well, I thought it was just for worship, not that you, there's nothing to say, it's just their laws that make them wrap their stuff and cover their arms and cover their legs and all that stuff.
Right, right. Yeah, that's it's just for worship. Now, you have some that'll follow that other verse that talks about modesty. So then that's where you'll have some that'll, you know, wear a dress way below their knees and right. No, never, you know, their sleeves are always long, stuff like that. Now, once again, that's going to be a matter of considering what you're doing on that. Now, you have some churches that can end up forcing that. But the Bible doesn't give specifics. Modesty has to be between you and God.
Okay.
Amen. Other questions?
I have a question. What is universal salvation?
Universal salvation. I've heard that term, and I'm thinking it means, because it's actually recently I've heard it, in which some say, It's a salvation. You know where it says God so loved the world he gave his only begotten son? And I could be wrong, and I'm going to have to look deeper into it. They were saying that it was given to all, so all are going to be saved. You know what I mean? So, and I think that's what it's referring to. Remember, I know there's some Unitarian churches that basically say nobody's going to end up staying in hell. Eventually, everybody's going to come out of hell because a loving God wouldn't do that. Now, of course, they don't read their Bible, and they give man too much credit. But I think that's what it leans more towards. But I'll look deeper into that term, because I don't think it's a term that's been around, but I think it's coming up again. So I never really looked into the full meaning of it. But I think that's what it's referring to. Where did you hear it, if you don't mind me asking?
Yes. It was in one of my devotions today, and the person was saying that, excuse me, that universal salvation is wrong. Because it's saying that, why would a loving God send anybody to hell, is what it's
right.
saying.
Yep.
And God doesn't send anybody to hell. People.
Right. And that's humans giving humans too much credit. That's humans. Yes. That's why, you know, Romans 3 is so important when it says no one is good, no, not even one. Mm-hmm. And that's so important for us to grasp that. Because then when we realize we're not good and we deserve what we get, then it's not God sending people to hell. It's people that deserve to go to hell. God is giving his grace and mercy to give them an option of not going to hell. Anybody who goes to hell, it's their choice. we don't like that because we're in the world right now that we've lowered the bar so much that you have to be, you know, the worst of the worst as far as we're concerned. You know what I mean? To be called bad. But we give a whole lot of people a pass, and you know, it doesn't make any sense. So that's where, you know, so that term of I can't see God sending, you know, loving God send somebody to hell. That's us now measuring God by our standards.
Yes, and that's essentially what this was saying, and it's saying, well, the person who wrote it said, universal salvation mocks grace, insults God, gives men false hope, and it's a sign of unbelief.
I agree. Other questions?
I'm reading Ephesians 5:12 when it talks about find the scripture.
Ephesians 5.
It's a shame even to speak.
Wait a minute, I'm going there. Unless you found it, you could read it if you found it.
I can't get it. Oh, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret.
Yep.
And so I've written a lot of different commentaries, but it was so much information I couldn't really wrap my head around, because some of them were talking about light, and some, you know, when you come out of sin, that it's, you know, sinful to talk about certain things that you wouldn't discuss before women and children or whatever. So I wasn't really sure what it really means, because it was so much information. It was too much.
So the commentaries, I think, went deeper into it. And sometimes some of the commentaries I read, like Matthew's commentary, even went deeper into it. And there was a couple of other ones I read a while back on these. And it's funny, you're right, because they go so deep into it. But on the surface, if you went, start in verse 6, where it says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So he's first telling us, be Christians. Don't just say you're a Christian. Live as a Christian. He says, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. He's saying, so my life, it won't be me just saying I am a Christian. My life will display it. And that's why he says in verse 10, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. So that's our goal, is to live in finding out and growing more and more what's God's will, what pleases him. And then it makes clear in 11, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by light, for everything that becomes visible is light. Now, to be for real, today, a lot of that stuff is exposed, but we've already accepted it, if you will. You understand what I mean? So, I mean, we right now are trying to think of something even worse. Wow. Because a lot of stuff that we are very accepting of is what this is talking about. You know, I mean, just on the internet, what you see, like with sex and things of that sort, just the stuff that we're doing with our bodies, the way we are disgracing marriage, the way we are dealing with the poor, the way we are living in overindulgence, all of these are the deeds of the darkness. I mean, you can go back to Galatians, you can go to Galatians 6, where it kind of talks about the acts of the sinful nature, and it hits on a bunch of these. And a lot of these things we just call life now. You know what I mean? We don't go, oh man, this is horrible, instead of us exposing them. And when it says expose them, it doesn't mean we try to embarrass anybody. We just make everybody know, yep, that's bad. Yeah, that's bad. We make it clear this is bad. What Christians start getting caught up in is picking things that we thought was bad, self-righteousness, instead of just saying what God says is bad. And the Bible gives us that. So the deeds of darkness, the reason why we're not ashamed because nowadays is because it's been something that's been so desensitized. We don't, you know, we don't find shock in these things anymore.
I was wondering also, you know, when people go back and talk about their past, about the things they used to do, once they're saved, is that in the same category when it, you know, like, oh yeah, back in the day I used to do X, Y, and Z, or we used to party and we used to do this, that, and other?
If they're glorifying it. Yep.
I was glorifying it.
If they're glorifying it. Now, if they reminisce to the effect to show I'm using me as an example. Not, I'm not using me. I'm saying if they're saying it like, man, I used to, man, I was a sinner. Like you'll hear Paul do that many times. I was the worst of the sinners. You know what I mean? Where you're kind of like, and you know, I thought I was having fun while in reality I was indulging in this and that. And whew, you know what I mean? Stuff like that. Sister Marv was telling me there was a minister on TV who started talking about when she was younger and she, you know, she wanted to be like her parents. But then she, when she got into boys, next thing you know, she was in a whole bunch of relationships. Now, when you bring that up to kind of show the dangers and what you can get into, that sometimes that's good to expose that to let the people know. That's something I think sometimes even with our kids, we need to do more of. Because I think sometimes as parents, especially Christian parents, we can come off over sanitized as if we were the most cleanest, never doing anything wrong kids. And then so, you know, we want them to measure up to that. But if you do it to glorify it as if, man, I was this, and let me tell you what I was, and we kind of, you know, start glorifying it, then yeah, that's wrong. Because I'm giving the wrong impression, and I'm basically I'm complimenting sin.
Okay, thank you.
Yep. Other questions?
I have a question.
Yes.
I apologize for, because I know you went over this and I don't remember it.
No problem.
In Ecclesiastics, I'm trying to see in the dark. But anyway, in Ecclesiastics,
Marva, you sitting in the dark again?
Yeah. 2:26 and Proverbs, I think it's 13:22. But it's about the sinners storing their wealth and it'll be given to the righteous.
Yes.
What does that mean?
So it's showing us that you have a lot of people that have wealth now and they're living for their wealth now. But true wealth is going to be given to the righteous. So a lot of stuff that these people are working hard for and think that they're working for, they're going to lose anyway. Even the ones that think they're living in their wealth, when they get out of this temporary, and it's really talking about the afterlife and the true riches. Because remember, the Bible talks about true riches when it says, you know, when you give away your worldly wealth and you gain your true riches. So a lot of stuff that they're working hard for, they're really not going to get the true benefits of it. While those who are righteous will. So it's basically saying you're wasting your time, even though some may think, no, in my riches, I got to do this, this, and this. When they see what they missed out on or what they're lost because they're living for this temporary, that's what they'll get a chance to see.
Okay. Is that scripture, the riches of the wealthy store up for the righteous? That's the scripture you're talking about?
Yep.
Yes.
Yep.
So, because I know a lot of people, when they teach that, they say that, you know, that the wealthy are going to lose their riches and the righteous are going to get it. They're going to build churches and things like that. I hear preachers talk about that all the time.
I know they say that, but that concept, and you have to use other scripture, and I don't have them all, and I probably need to put it together. Because you see a lot of that where people have riches and they have riches and then they die. And that's why some people go, wait, what does that mean? But see, there are people usually, just like when they use prosperity wrong in the Bible, they're pointing to it in the wrong way, not realizing riches and prosperity in the Bible is something much bigger than the worldly riches and worldly prosperity that we have down here. So you're going to have some people that are going to get rich, be rich, and die rich, and they still lost. They really didn't get the benefits. They may think they did. And then you may have some down here that are saying, man, I'm struggling going through all of this, and then I die. And that's what you heard me say this before, because there's a verse in the Bible that said, when you finally get hit later and say, wait a minute, I get all this, and that's all I had to go through. I don't care whatever the severity of your life is, once you see the glory and the riches that we truly receive, the righteous, you're going to go, after, you know, I get all of this. And that's where the ones who think they're getting something don't realize they're really getting nothing. So it's more talking about the after time. Okay. But yeah, so that benefit, I know what I've heard them say that, and they almost say it as if it happens. But the problem is, it doesn't happen all the time that way here on earth. But what the Bible is showing and what the Bible keeps displaying leads more to, you know, when we're with Christ.
Well, could it also be about while you're on earth also? For what an example they used for this scripture was Haman's wealth was given to Mordecai.
Mm-hmm. Even though it can, I don't think that scripture is used for that. There are times where that worked out. but there are times where that didn't also. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. And that's where we have to be careful, because the prosperity ministers used it as an always. And then if it didn't work out for you, you did something wrong. And then, so that's what we got to be careful with. That's why you had a lot of people who became Christians to become rich and then felt entitled to their riches and started cheating people out and started doing some dirty stuff. Why? Because they lived based off of something that they were told was supposed to happen when they were living in ignorance, didn't know. No, that's not necessarily pointing to that. Even though this may happen in other cases, it doesn't happen in all cases. Read deeper into it. And you'll see that one is more talking about Christians truly understand true riches. That's like what, like I used the two churches in Revelations, the church of Laodicea and the church of Smyrna. I mean, those, you know, Smyrna, he's saying, I know your poverty, yet you are rich. Remember that. He says your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. Mm-hmm. But then he says to the church in Laodicea, he says, I have all I need. I don't need anything else. He says, but you don't realize you're pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And that's where I think we blow it, and how Satan usually gets us. And that's why it's easier for a camel to make it through an eye of a needle than a rich man to make it through the kingdom of heaven, because we think this is it. And we keep calling this riches, and this is just called worldly riches. And he tells us what to do with worldly riches. So it's not necessarily, I'm going to get rich in this time. It is pointing to something much greater. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm.
Even though what you're saying may happen at times, but it's happening for a purpose for that time.
Okay. Gotcha. The other question was, I believe you mentioned in the lesson, or one of the lessons, about different levels of hell.
Yes.
What scripture do you go to for that?
So I'll give you one that really stands out. If you go to 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 2. What I'm looking for, it's in one of them's in this one. There's another one that's in Matthew. But wait a minute, I want to find it. They will pat back, we're done. Their ideal pleasure, blah, blemishes. Verse 17, chapter 2, verse 17. It says, "These men are springs without water." So this is of course talking about false ministers or people who misuse God's word. "These men are springs without water, mists driven by a storm." Watch this. "The blackest darkness is reserved for them." Okay, so it's in the levels is talking about. So there's a darkness in hell, and they're saying, but they're going to get the blackest of darkness. So there's even saying there's a black. I mean, if you remember when the plagues happened in Egypt, where they said it was so dark you can touch it. I mean, it was that bad. It was terrifying to the people. So it's letting them know that this part of hell is reserved for you. And there's another one that kind of even shows that they're going to get the worst of hell. In that case. So it's referring, it's the same way that we know there's a second heaven, even though the Bible never says there's a second heaven, because the Bible speaks of a first and a third heaven.
Okay. Gotcha.
Same way. So it's implied.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
Absolutely. Any other questions?
Not a question.
All right.
So if, I'm giving to organizations like Food Bank, Girls and Boys Club, and those types of places, you know, due to the pandemic, everybody is struggling. And I'm giving because my thought is, I have much, so I'm supposed to help others. And I don't know how else to help others during this time, since we can't go out and be with people. So based on that, is that considered that I'm doing it for God, or am I doing it for myself? Like, how do I determine that?
So first of all, we want to say we're doing it for God, but then so that means the guidelines will be based on God. You know what I mean? your giving will be based on God. And that's why God tests us in certain cases on what we do. That's a good question, because that's with everything, not just in our giving, because a lot of us give to feel good and a lot of us give based on Christ, if that makes sense. Okay, so it's good to know that, and it's a good question to ask on that, but it just makes us check everything that we do and how we do it. Is it fully based on God and following what God says, or his guidelines? So we don't just go to the word to see what to do, we go to the word to see how to do it. You know what I mean? What standard do we do it on? What is it based on? You know, because like I said, you have some people that just give to people when they don't have. Then you have the verses, if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. And you have a lot of people that'll say stuff like, well, I'm not gonna let them go hungry, and they're just going through a hard time, and we'll do stuff out of what we call the goodness of our heart, but that's not goodness, because it's not from what God says. If God gives the answer, why are you now adding or taking away from it? So that's where we have to kind of measure it, is it's always in line with God. And God, I'm doing it based on you. Please guide me when to start, please guide me when to stop. So it is a good question, because I think a lot of us do stuff that on the surface looks good, but in reality, it's based on us, and that's where it becomes a danger. Amen?
Thank you.
Absolutely. What's up, Brother Norman? Amen. Any other questions?